Good morning, everyone. It's always such a great opportunity and a terrifying opportunity to share the word of the Lord with his people. And when Pastor Vic invited me, I was first very joyful and went to prayer. What can I share with the people that I don't know? I learned with a pastor friend of mine with over 50 years in ministry that preaching when you don't know the congregation is especially hard, because the pastor is supposed to offer the congregation what the congregation needs. Is it food? Is it help healing? Is it a challenge? But when you don't know, you have no idea what to bring to the table, right? And I went to prayer, and the Lord put in my heart, what should I bring in this opportunity you give me to share your word? And God put in my heart, well, you're studying 1 Corinthians. Why don't you share 1 Corinthians? Well, that's a great idea. And then I thought a little bit, like, that's actually a terrible idea. 1 Corinthians is an incredibly hard text with incredibly harsh words, and I'm coming to a group of people I never met before and bringing these words to them. But I was praying, and I was like, yeah, well, we have to trust the word of Jesus. And I was here last Sunday when the whole sermon was about we should trust the directions of Jesus, even though we think we should know best. Jesus is the one who's know best. And after that sermon, I was like, okay, if I back up now and don't do 1 Corinthians, that would be totally to my detriment. So I'd like to invite you today to take a look at this passage with me. I'd like to invite you to stand first to read the scripture. And one thing I'd like to say is that the text is a sermon. My purpose here is, by the grace of God, to try to help you we understand the text better. So if you're going to pay attention at anything, most importantly, pay attention to what we're going to do right now, which is to read the scripture. Everything that comes after is just we're trying to go deeper into it, okay? Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him, you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you be blameless on the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you say, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollo. Another, I follow Cephas. Still others, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I'm thankful I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you're baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the households of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosophers of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God has pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Jesus Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it's written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning to reflect on this text, I pray, have mercy on us. I pray, Father, that by your grace and mercy, you may speak to us through your text and help us understand, remind us, Holy Spirit, of the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that you may have mercy on me so I may faithfully expose and explain and present your word. Pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. I like to work with some larger passages of the Bible. I know that's not the most usual, but it always helped me to have a framework of what's happening, of what's going on, of why is the author saying these things, and why is he saying these things in this order. So I'd like to walk through with you of what's happening here. Because if you know your Bible, you know that Paul, when he comes to the group of Corinth, this is a church that Paul planted. He was the first of the missionaries there. He preached the gospel to this group of people. They received the gospel with joy and started growing. But Paul is a missionary. He was not there to be a long-term pastor for those people, and he left to go on in his mission sharing the gospel. And other people came. Apollo was one of them, who taught them in depth more about Christ. And other leaders came after that. And what ended up happening is that this church, over time, instead of being united in Christ, started to have all sorts of conflict inside of it. Some were following this leader, that other leader. One have this opinion, the other one have that other opinion. And if you know your Bible, you know that 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing all those potential moments of conflict that this church was struggling with. And he even called in his authority eventually saying, hey, even if you have many teachers in Christ, you will have only one Father. So I am the one who first presented the gospel to you. So listen to what I'm telling you this time. Now, Paul is very good in bringing in his audience when he writes these letters. Because the first thing he says is that, I always thank God for you. Because you receive the grace of Jesus Christ. Yes, and Jesus Christ has blessed you. And he named two things that these people were blessed with. They were blessed with knowledge and very well good speaking. And they were blessed with all different gifts. If you know your Bible, you know that these themes of knowledge and gifts happens over and over and over during the letter of Paul into 1 Corinth, right? But in verse 10, Paul calls this attention and creates this contrast. You have been blessed by our Lord. You have received, you have confirmed the grace of the gospel. You have been filled with knowledge and with gifts. And you are waiting for the return of our Lord. But I appeal to you, be of one mind. Be united. Because I hear that there are divisions among you. There is conflict among you. There is like bickering among you. And this is the topic that covers the whole letter of 1 Corinth. When we understand that what Paul is addressing is the fact that there is conflict within the church, we understand why he says things like, if there anyone has a dispute with one another, dare he take it before ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Or when he says twice in his letter, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Or when he says things like, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. That's when we understand why he takes so long to talk about we are one body. And one part of the body cannot turn to the other part and say, I don't need you. I'm better than you. And that's why, although he talks a lot about the spiritual gifts, the most famous passage in the first book of Corinth is chapter 13, when Paul says, you have all these gifts, but let me show you a higher path. Because even if I had all the spiritual gifts, even if I could heal people, even if I could speak the words of angels, if I didn't have love, it would all be meaningless. The topic of unity of the church, the importance of us staying together in our differences. Because it's important to remember, all the way from the Gospels to the Revelation, even all the way to Genesis to Revelations, unity is not the same as uniformity. It's not a bunch of people who agree with each other, who think the same, who look the same, who act the same, come together to do the same things. But as you're going to see, the miracle of the gospel of Jesus Christ is all these different people who should not be together coming together for the glory of the Father. Unity is present in all through the gospel. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter. James talks about it. Jesus prays over it, as we're going to see in a moment. And one thing that I believe is so important for Paul to address it right away is because of what he's saying the second half of this passage. Because he starts asking these questions. Why are you guys dividing yourselves among, I am the one who follow Paul, I am the one who follow Cephas, I am the one who follow Apollo. It's like, is Christ divided? No. Was Apollo crucified for you? Were you baptized in my name? And he goes on the rant saying, I'm very thankful because I baptized nobody. I baptized these two. Oh yeah, I baptized other people, but I didn't baptize anybody else. But the crux come to this, on verse 17, when he say, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be empty of its power. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the power of Christ be empty of its power. Now, if you know your Bible, you know in 1 Corinth, there is a lot of wise men there teaching. A lot of wise men there claiming to be, oh, this is how you should do. And the other one can look, oh, I think the wisdom is different. We should do this other thing in this other way. And the other one come and say, no, but I am free. And I have the freedom to act like I should act, and I will do it in this way. And then the bickering and the conflict and all this start falling apart. What Paul is trying to say to the Corinth, is this. When we let human wisdom guide the way we do our communal life, we always run the risk of emptying the power of the cross. If we are fighting each other over freedom, what we are allowed and what we are not allowed to do, if we are fighting each other over who has the biggest gift or the most important gift or who is the primary and secondary and tertiary in the church, we always have this risk of emptying up the power of the cross. When we are fighting over what is the proper order in which you should gather together, when we're fighting over who is going to eat on the table or not eat on the table, all these topics that Paul will explore during the text, we have this risk of emptying of the cross of its power. You know, because the message that we carry, the life that you invited us in, that God invited us in, is not a life of miraculous powers and signs and prophecies. It's there. It was there for the apostles for sure, but that was not the point. That was not the cross of it, the crux of it, the center of it. The Jews look for miracles. The Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach madness. We preach the Son of God, God made flesh, dying on a cross for us. Both Jews and Greeks. Those who are close and those who are far. Those who are supposed to be friends and killed, and those who are supposed to be enemies and heard the word and come towards them. I'm terrified of speaking today exactly because talking about unity in the church can be incredibly hard. And we always run the risk of talking about big ideas and talk about this pie-in-the-sky concept without giving any way for us to move forward in grace towards goodness, right? So before I continue, before I move to the good news in this passage, I'd like to share with you today a tool that has helped me a lot and I have shared with other churches. And on how can we work better towards having unity as followers of Jesus Christ. And that's a very old tool. It has been the church for over a millennia. It's attributed to many different teachers of the church. The oldest one that I know is Augustine. And it is, when talking about unity and division in the church, Augustine teaches this phrase. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, freedom. In all things, charity. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, freedom. In all things, charity. One more time. In the essentials, we have to have unity. In the non-essentials, we have to have freedom. But in all things, we must have charity. Yes, there are things that are essential to the faith. Yes, there are breaking points. There are things that are unacceptable. As Paul even addresses when talking about sexual immorality of a member of the community here in 1 Corinth. Resurrection of the body. Triune God might be doctrinal terms that are essential to the faith. But I've been in church for many, many years, and I can't recall when was the last time I saw a discussion in the church about if God is triune or not, or if there is resurrection of the body or not. Most often I've seen discussions if I follow Apollo or I follow Paul or things like that. Now, there are other things that are essential, okay? I just think that Pastor Vic is the proper person to point out what is and what is not essential, so I'm not going to linger too much on that. I also don't want to linger too much about on what is non-essential, because there are so many non-essential things that we could have been arguing about that try to pinpoint, oh, this is non-essential, this is non-essential, seems to me a waste of effort. But I want to highlight this last part, because it seems to me the focus of what Paul is doing in his letter to the Corinthians. And it's this: in all things, we have to have charity. Charity, in case you don't know, it's an old word in English to refer to Christian love. If you go to old translations of the Bible, you're going to find chapter 13 all about charity. Even if I speak the words of angels, or if I perform miracles, if I don't have charity, that's all meaningless. I have a higher path to you, and it's the path of charity. And all of the end, there is three: faith, hope, and charity. And the grace of this is charity, right? In the essentials unity, in the non-essentials freedom, in all things, Christian love. In order for us to live our lives and don't let the differences between us, the conflict that may arise between us, empty the cross of its power, we have to have Christian love towards one another. And the biggest challenge for me is this: like, in all things, does your brother or your sister disagree you on a non-essential? Show them Christian love. Does a brother or sister disagree on an essential and they're abandoning the faith? Show them Christian love. Does your brother or sister agree with you? Show them Christian love. Now, if you come to me and say, okay, Marcus, that's very beautiful and nice, but it's not that easy. I say, yes, I know. And not only I know, but Jesus Christ, our Lord, also knows that it's not easy. I know you've been studying the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, Pastor V. So, I would like to point out to you, what are the good news? What is the gospel in this passage, right? In what Paul is pointing out to us here, right? Because by the end of the day, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God for us. The foolishness of God is still wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger, right? And it's because of God, verse 30, it's because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Jesus knew from the beginning that his people, especially people so different from one another, walking together would be hard. I mean, even his disciples were different, right? You have like a zealot, somebody who wanted to take knives and kill the Romans in one side, and a publican, a man who take taxes for the Romans in the same group, eating together for 3 years as he teaches him his path. So let me tell you the good news. Church of Jesus Christ, from the beginning, our Lord has been interceding in our behalf, and he has not stopped since. For if you look at the gospel according to John, chapter 17, I'm going to read from verse 20 to 23. It says, these are Jesus' words, Jesus praying to God in his final moments for his disciples. And he say, my prayer is not for them alone, for the 12 disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, for us, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I, and me, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me, had loved them even as you have loved me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know. You see, there are many amazing miracles that only exist through the work and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Reconciling us with God is one of them. Forgiveness of sins is one of them. Transformation of life is one of them. But another one that only possible through the cross of Christ is unity of his people. Because in the cross, Christ took the division that existed, not only between us and God, but between you and me. And Jesus even sent his words, the world will know that you are God, because these people are united. Because unity, the way that Jesus is talking here, nothing else in the world can create. Money won't make people be united with each other. Ideologies won't make people unite each other. Power won't make people unite to each other. But Jesus Christ does. And when the world looks from outside and see in the church of Jesus Christ, be it the microcosm here or the larger cosm of the church in Vancouver or in the globe, and see people who should not be sitting together. The ones who vote liberals, the one who votes conservative, the ones who votes NDP, Green, the ones who do not vote anymore, all sitting together and sharing bread together and having fellowship with one another despite all the different things. We are together because Christ is above all this. When you have the CEO of a multinational, somebody who is rich and powerful, coming to a brother or a sister who live paycheck to paycheck and ask, brother, sister, pray for me that God may bless me in my work. That's the kind of unity that only Christ can generate. When old and young, when those who come from afar and those who come from close by can sit together, look each other in the eye and say, you are my brother, you are my sister, and I need you. You are part of my body because we are all in Christ. That's the most beautiful testimony that will make the world recognize the glory of the God we serve. Because nothing else do that. Coming back to the love, the charity part. A few chapters before Jesus praying, he teaches his disciples these. People will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. I've been in many different churches in my short life, and I served in many situations, and the number of reasons to have differences, to disagree, to not be together, to not put the effort to talk, to show love, I could list forever probably, and would probably miss a lot. But what Paul is trying to point us here in this letter is that no matter what we have as differences, no matter what reason we might have to be apart, we have one greater reason to be together. This reason is not given by human reason. It's not given by any miraculous sign. And this reason is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This reason is because we have all been equally bought by a price of blood. This reason is because our Lord himself is praying for us, interceding before the Father, that we might be one. And we might disagree on everything else. But if we agree that Jesus Christ is my Lord and yours, as he says in his opening, we are together with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, my hope today is to encourage you, to remind you that the power of the cross and the wisdom of the cross is so much bigger than any challenge that we may face as church. Yes, we may have times of ease and we have made times of challenge. But let us never forget that we preach Christ and him crucified. And he is the wisdom of God and he is the power of God. And you stay united by his grace day by day. And that if you don't know how to move forward, we can turn back to him and ask him again, my Lord, teach me how to love my brother and my sister better. My Lord, teach me how to understand my brother and my sister better. My Lord, may we be one. In all our differences, may we be one as you and the Father are one. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come here together because of you and because you have given us Jesus Christ, who is your wisdom and who is your power for us. So I pray, Father, that you may give us this heart, that all those who boast, boast in you and in you alone. We may have knowledge, we may have wisdom, we may have gifts. But all these, Father, come from you. And it is to build up one another, to bless one another, to edify the other. For give us a heart, Father, as Jesus Christ himself, who, being in the form of God, took up the form of a servant and was obedient. Father, have mercy on us and give us today and onwards the unity that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed to you that we would have. Help us to forgive one another, to love one another, to bear one another. Keep the unity of the Spirit by your grace and mercy, for we need your grace and mercy, Father, forevermore and evermore. And in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.